Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Thank you for tuning in to another episode of The Deen Show. And today in the studio, back with us again, Dr. Lawrence Brown. You can go to thedeenshow.com to read about him. He has his own private section there. He's a former atheist who was trying very hard to be a Christian, who accepted Islam. And by now you know Islam simply means to acquire that peace that we're all looking for from the owner of peace, the one God. Submitting yourself entirely to Him. That's what Islam means. And he has accepted Islam, and he also has a DD, Doctor in Divinity, PhD in Religious Studies. And he's here to talk about another topic out of the several that we've covered. We've covered and proven that Jesus, peace be upon Him, who's dear and beloved to our hearts, was not God, never claimed to be God, wasn't the Son of God. None of these things. And you can go back to his section and watch some of these previous shows. But in today's show, we're going to be talking about the topic of Jesus now being the Lamb of God. What does that actually mean? Was he led to the slaughter? Did God go ahead and sacrifice him for the sins of the world? Is this fact or fiction? We're going to clear the confusion on this week's show with Dr. Lawrence Brown. Sit tight, don't go nowhere. Hey, what's up, buddy? Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Astaghfirullah.
I had you going there for a minute, huh?
For a minute.
We give those greetings of peace because we want peace, don't we? Do we just want peace? Or we just keep saying peace? I haven't heard people mention the word peace so much as the Muslims do. Every time we greet each other, we're like, peace be unto you. When we see each other, when we're leaving each other, peace be unto you. When we, it's peace, peace, peace. But there's always war. And people attributing terrorism to Islam, and they seem like opposites. Would you comment on this before we start into our topic?
Actually, well, it's interesting that you should mention that, because while you were talking right now, I was thinking about when I got married.
Yeah.
Because when I got married, I was talking with another brother about just the process of getting married and, you know, having love in the marriage and so on. And it was just interesting to me. He just kind of sat back and thought for a minute and said, you know, I think I would rather have peace in the marriage than to have love in the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was really interesting. At first I was just thinking, what are you talking about? But then when I thought about it, I realized, you know, you can have love in your marriage, but it can be a pretty stormy relationship.
Yeah.
You know, and if you don't have peace in the household, if you don't have peace with your wife, it's going to destroy the marriage. It's going to destroy the love. But if you have peace, if you have peace with you and your wife, or, you know, for the ladies, between the wife and the husband, the love grows on top of that and you end up with both. And it's the same way with a lot of things. You know, in Western society, everything we look at is reminding us of happiness. You know, you look at a billboard, everybody on the billboard looks like they're having the time of their lives. They might just be advertising a bottle of water, but they're making it look like, you know, I mean, they're just ecstatic about this bottle of water.
You know?
And it's the same way with every advertisement, newspapers, radios, television. Everything is projecting happiness, as if our goal in life is just to be perpetually happy. But that's not very realistic. And the more you fight for that goal, the more elusive it is. You know, we are trying to be just perpetually happy, and you can never achieve that. But what you can achieve is you can achieve being at peace with yourself, with those around you, and at peace with your Creator. Now, that's something you can achieve, and once you've achieved that, the happiness will come with it.
We got to get our priorities straight, because the foundation has to be strong before you can build on it. This is some good advice, definitely, definitely. And so we're breaking the ice a little bit, and we're getting it now to our main topic. Now, people, again, can go to your own private section at thedeenofisrael.com to see the previous topic, your conversion story, why you accepted the way of life of all the prophets of God, including Jesus, peace be upon him, Islam. Now, at that area, we also have the topics of you proving beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus, peace be upon him, was not the only begotten Son of God, that he didn't have a divine status, that he wasn't God, he wasn't the Son of God. You prove this in the top 10, the top 5, the top 10 reasons, and these were some very exciting shows, and I really encourage everyone to go watch those. But in this week's show, we're going to be talking about the Lamb of God. Let's start. What does this mean, the Lamb of God, that Jesus was the Lamb?
Well, first of all, I'm probably not the best person to ask that question. Ask Christians, what do they mean, Lamb of God, and see what they say.
Yeah.
Because like many terms in Christianity, most people just have trouble with it.
Yeah.
What does Lamb of God mean? What is the Holy Spirit? You know, what is the Comforter? What, et cetera, et cetera. Define the Holy Spirit for me. You know, define that. Most people have trouble with these concepts. So what we're dealing with now is we are talking about, in this episode and previous episodes, the tenets of faith that upon which the Christians and the Muslims differ. So we've talked about Jesus Christ being the only, the begotten, and the Son of God, the fact that none of these three doctrines is tenable. You know, he's not the only, he's not begotten, he's not the Son of God. We've talked about the Trinity. We have talked about the alleged divinity of Jesus Christ. In my book, Misguided, you'll see that I address 16 points. Okay, so we're just touching on basically half of those. When we come to the concept of the Lamb of God, where this comes from is this comes from John 1:29, where allegedly it is said, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is John the Baptist identifying Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, the problem with this is that the word that is translated to lamb, talia, actually the correct translation from the Aramaic talia is servant, not lamb. So the correct translation would be, behold the servant of God. Now, there's a huge difference between servant of God and Lamb of God. But to try to make it fit within previous scriptural harmonies, the translation was adapted to Lamb of God to make it consistent with other scripture. This is not honest. This is not forthcoming. This is not what we should be doing with Revelation. We should be, you know, clear, obvious, and faithful to the scripture. And were we to do that, the correct translation is, behold the servant of God. Now, one point I would make about this is that it's said that in John 1:29, John the Baptist knows who Jesus Christ was. He says, behold the Lamb of God. This guy's the Lamb of God. Right here? Hey, everybody. Lamb of God right here. We got him right here. Why then, in Matthew 11:3, does John the Baptist say, are you the coming one, or do we wait for another? Okay, now you can't have it both ways. Either John the Baptist knew who he was or didn't know who he was. Okay, the Christian claim is he knew who he was, he identified him as the Lamb of God, and he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we're pointing out, okay, if you're going to say that, then why is it that in Matthew 11:3, you know, he says to Jesus Christ, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In other words, he doesn't really know who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you have two big problems here. One is the mistranslation, and the other is that it's clear that whatever John the Baptist is saying about him, he's not certain if Jesus Christ is the foretold one to begin with.
Hold your place right there. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back. Sit tight. Back here on the Dean Show with Dr. Lawrence Brown. Please continue on talking about the Lamb of God.
Short continuation. The only other thing that I would add is that we find the concept of Jesus being the Lamb of God only in the Gospel of John. So if you're going to weigh the Gospels, you have to say the Gospel of John is the only one that gives anything that can be kind of manipulated to have this concept. Matthew, Mark, Luke don't even mention it. So in essence, you kind of have three votes against one. And even the one vote, the passage I already discussed in John is extremely weak because of the mistranslation.
Now, we know as Muslims, ones who follow that way of total and complete submission to the one God, the same God that Jesus prayed to, that Abraham prayed to, the one God who created the universe and everything in it, He created us in original goodness with a fresh, clean page from the start.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't believe that we're stained, that we have a stigma attached to us when we're born. But some people believe in this original sin. And this somehow ties into the lamb thing. What do you got to say about this?
Actually, the original sin ties not only into the, lambness, but it ties into all of Christianity, because if there is no original sin, then what is the purpose of atonement? What's the need for atonement? What's the need for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ if there is no original sin? So this is a very, very critical doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Is there original sin? Is there not original sin? Now, in Ezekiel 18:20, we are told the Son shall not bear the sins of the Father. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Okay? It clearly states in Ezekiel 18:20 that sins are not inherited. Okay? And yet, people say, okay, well, that's Ezekiel. That's Old Testament. We're Christian. We follow the New Testament. Ezekiel, that's Old Testament. Okay, it's Old Testament. No argument there. But you know what? It's not older than Adam. It's not older than Adam.
Mm-hmm.
The concept of original sin is that it dates from who? It dates from Adam. The sin of Adam was inherited to all of mankind. If original sin were a valid concept, none of the prophets throughout time would have talked about it anywhere, anyway, anytime. And yet you find Ezekiel saying, the Son shall not bear the sins of the Father. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself.
In modern slang, in modern English, look, how would you translate this? You know, for the people that, kind of this old English, how would you translate this?
The translation is clear. You cannot inherit sin.
Sin
is not inherited. I mean, you would look at a child, and you'd look at the child, and you'd say, that child is sinless. Who has ever looked at a baby, picked up a newborn baby, and said, oh, wow, they just look so evil? Never. It never happens. Who looks at a child, and they just, come on here. Sort of like Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
When he said in Matthew 19:14, he said, let the children come unto me and do not forbid them. Why? In his words, according to the Bible, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Speaking of the children.
Yeah.
Now, if we have original sin upon us, if children have original sin upon them, how is he saying, let the little children come unto me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven?
So
if they have original sin on them, for of such would not be the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, it's kind of like an attorney, saying, that my client is as guilty as a newborn child. So,
exactly.
You're responsible for yourself, basically. I'm responsible for mine. What my great-great-grandfather did, if he did a crime, you can't come lock me up for it. That's simple.
I mean, this is common sense.
Yeah. Okay. So anything else you want to add on the...
Not only is it common sense, but the point I'm making is not only is it common sense, but it's contrary to Scripture.
Okay. All right. So anything else on the... atonement that you want to, original sin that you want to...
All of these things we can expand upon more, but, for the purposes of our discussion today, let's move on.
Okay, now we have also that's tied into it, atonement. You hear this word also mentioned.
Right. I mean, as we said, if there's no original sin, there's no need for atonement, and all of the doctrines that surround this are under question, the doctrine of the crucifixion and so on. We, as Muslims, believe that Jesus Christ was not crucified, so it was made to appear to the people, okay, but that actually our Creator raised Jesus up. We do believe that He will come back close to the Day of Judgment. He will vanquish the Antichrist, and He will usher in an age of justice, but this is another story. Mm-hmm. In And speaking of atonement directly, the issue of atonement, the concept of atonement comes from 2 Timothy 2:8. Okay?
Yeah.
And in this verse, this is taken from the letter of Paul, right? And it's stated, remember, Paul is stating that, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What is he saying? Paul is saying that it was according to his gospel that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Where else do we find it? That's it. Now, point is, are you going to trust Paul with your salvation when we know that, Paul is the only one who wrote about the atonement, the doctrine of the atonement comes from Paul, and yet Paul contradicted basically everything that Jesus Christ said and did and was. Jesus Christ taught Old Testament law, Paul negated it. Jesus Christ taught accountability, Paul taught justification of faith. Jesus Christ taught that he was the Son of Man, Paul taught that he was the Son of God. Jesus Christ taught, pray to God, Paul said, pray to Jesus. Jesus Christ taught that he was an ethnic prophet, not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. Paul said that he was a universal prophet, and on and on and on. Most powerful thing Jesus Christ taught, God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Three times recorded in the Bible. And of course, from Pauline theology, we get the Trinity. What am I pointing out? I'm pointing out that, you've got Paul and Jesus like this. No, you've got Paul and Jesus like this. Paul and James were like this. Paul and Peter, Paul and Barnabas. You not only had conflict between the teachings of Jesus Christ and Paul, okay, disparate teachings, contradictory to one another, but you actually had the disciples of Jesus, the true disciples, were in open conflict with Paul.
Open conflict.
And yet, people look at the epistles of Paul, and they find the things that they want to teach the atonement, and they grab a hold of that, and they say, okay, we'll believe in the atonement. From this guy who everything else he has done has contradicted Jesus, but we like this part, so we're going to hold on to it. This is some very, very, very selective thinking. It's taking what you want. It's taking what you want because you like it, rather than taking the reality.
If you can picture, now if we can go into, I have a lot of questions on this. For the layman, he's not really into the Bible, but you get a lot of people who have a problem with this. And people who are born into Christian family, they want to do the right thing. Many people are getting, fed up with the rat race of life, and they want to develop their spiritual side. They know there's a creator. This is something that's innate in all of us. But this whole concept, they're looking for something else because this doesn't fit, So we give analogies. I'm just thinking, you can imagine a father is, let's say, walking with his son, and then all of a sudden he pushes his son in front of a car, and the son, said, Dad,
save me.
And then, sorry, son, this is for the criminals that we got to let loose. I'm sacrificing you for all of them. Is this kind of what we can equate to where, where God is, or the judge is letting the criminal go or letting his son go so the criminals can get let loose, people who have,
There are some people who say, you're thinking like a human being.
Yeah.
You're thinking like a human being. You're not thinking like God. Okay. Well, how else are we supposed to think?
Yeah.
God gave us our minds to think in this way.
Yeah.
All right. It just makes sense that God gave us the tools to understand what makes sense.
Yeah.
And so we understand that this doesn't make sense.
Not at all.
We understand that, no son... no father would sacrifice his son for the forgiveness of other people for whom his son has no relation.
Yeah.
Okay, how does this relate to that? We all understand that, but, I think what is going on is that the concept of the atonement is just such an attractive concept. Do whatever the heck you want, okay? Do anything you want to in this life, go ahead and just have a blast. Forget the laws, forget revelation, forget accountability to God, forget prayer, forget the tenets of faith. do whatever you want, but just say, I believe before you die and you'll be forgiven.
Convenient now.
Yeah, now, I mean, this is taking a religion because you like it, not because it makes sense, not because it's believable, not because it's true.
Seems really easy and convenient. And let's take a break and we'll be right back with more here on The Dean Show. Back here on The Dean Show with Dr. Lawrence Brown, D.D., Doctor in Divinity, Ph.D. in Religious Study. Went from being an atheist, trying hard to be a Christian, now you're a Muslim. Jesus was a Muslim, Abraham was a Muslim. We're not the Antichrist. Are you the Antichrist? Someone might say, hey man, this guy's the Antichrist here. Get away, turn the TV off.
I'm for Christ. I am for everything that Christ stood for and taught. But the point I'm making is that what Jesus Christ did and said and was are very different from how the church portrays him.
We got a lot of points here. We're almost out of time. Fact or fiction, tell me, this is, we're not making up things. People can go verify this, but we ask that people have an open heart, open mind. Tell me, did Jesus, peace be upon him, or his companions, those that knew him the best, did Jesus ever say, listen, and he had plenty of opportunities to say, listen, God sent me as his son to die for your sins. And if you don't believe this, you're going to the hellfire.
You know,
this is serious business.
Yeah.
Did he ever say that?
No, this is an interesting point. Of course, no, he didn't. And this is, this is, I think, a very powerful point, because everything in the Bible suggests that Isa, alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, knew of his coming trial, knew of the difficulty he would go through, the trial, the persecution, and the impending execution or attempt at executing him. Okay, so we find Jesus Christ tormented by what he foresees coming, okay? Now, you just have to assume that if he knew that he was going to be paying for the sins of mankind in a couple of days, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be resurrected, and his atonement would wipe clean the slates of mankind, that he would have been telling this to his disciples. He would have been saying to them, look, guys, don't worry. I'll be back in a couple of days, and you can just relax. Everything's going to be taken care of. Nowhere does he say that.
Nowhere.
Instead, he continues to bid his followers to piety, to righteousness, and to the duties of the faith, such as prayer. Nowhere did he say, guys, you can relax, you can slack off a little bit. Couple of days, everything's going to be cool. I'm going to take the burden from your shoulders.
Mm-hmm. And his last dying words, just really quickly, did it seem like, not? I mean, what they say his dying words, when he was on the cross, what do you say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? What does that mean? Translate to?
Yeah, but what were his last words? Because one gospel says his last words were, it is finished, and another gospel says his last words were, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Yeah.
So, again, you can't have it both ways.
Yeah.
One says his last words were, and the other says his last words were, and then they give different stories. Okay, so how reliable is this? This is one of many, 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 many contradictions in the Bible.
Okay, so how do we now? Okay,
now the passage you quoted. Okay, yeah. I mean the translation of that is is, my Lord, why have you forsaken me?
Doesn't seem like someone who's ready to go.
That actually is blasphemous.
Yeah.
Okay, and we as Muslims say, we don't believe that he said that.
Yeah.
Because that is blasphemous to say, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? Job didn't say that.
Abraham didn't say that.
Yeah, okay, and you have all of these prophets. I use Job. I mean, Abraham's an excellent example, but I use Job because he's the, he's what we always hold up as the example of patience. He never said, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? And yet we are going to say that Jesus Christ's faith was so weak that he believed his Lord had forsaken him. This is blasphemy.
Yeah.
You wouldn't expect that from any righteous person, much less from a prophet,
yeah,
much less from one of the greatest prophets of mankind.
Or Abraham, you're calling me to sacrifice my son, showing weakness. No, they were already willing and able. Obviously, he wasn't ready and willing and able, allegedly, for what they're saying. Doesn't make sense, doesn't add up, and you've disproved these things. Once again, we love our brothers in humanity, and we're just trying to relay the truth, have people open their hearts and minds, and the truth shall set you free. It's very simple. This is not anything hard to comprehend. Where do they go from here now? You might have, you know, really captured a lot of people's attention, but they hold on. We just got a minute left. How do they make sense of it all? How do you replace it?
Okay, you want me to say that in a minute?
Yeah.
Bottom line is this. You look at the Bible. Now, we have spent a bunch of sessions showing why what you find in the Bible is not always the Word of God. It's a terrible thing to tear down a person's faith and not replace it. So let me just remind people of what they should believe in. We do believe as Muslims that the Word of God is in the Bible. We don't believe that all of the Bible is the Word of God, but we do believe that within the Bible you do find elements which do represent the Word of God. Among those are the repetitive teaching over and over again from the first commandment on to the teachings of Jesus that know your God is one God. God is one. That's a common thread throughout the teachings of all of the prophets. Another common thread is that you have the chain of revelation. Our Creator sent down prophets to bear revelation to the people as guidance to them. Every time that revelation became corrupted, God did what? He sent another prophet. This is why prophethood didn't stop with one man. This is why we didn't just have Abraham and that's it. We didn't have just Moses record the Old Testament and that's it. No, the Old Testament became corrupted, and that is provable. Okay, and once that happened, what was necessary for Jesus Christ to be sent? To what? To the lost sheep of Israel. Lost why? Because they lost the purity of their revelation. Okay? So, believe in God as one God, believe in the chain of revelation, believe in the prophets who bore the message of our Creator to mankind. Included in that package is the Old Testament prediction of three prophets to follow. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ are one and two, and that leaves one final prophet. We find in the New Testament, as we discussed previously in the passage relating to Allos Parakletos, Jesus Christ referencing another paraclete, another of whatever Jesus Christ was, because he was described as a paraclete, and that would be the third and final prophet. The job of everybody out there now is to consider, in the light of what we have discussed, who might be that final prophet, what might be the revelation that he bore. We as Muslims accept that final prophet as Muhammad, peace be upon him, the final revelation as the Holy Quran. That is the subject of another of my books, and hopefully some more of these sessions.
In the last few seconds, thank you very much. May God Almighty reward you. How can people get a hold of you to read some of your articles and books?
Find my articles, find my books, find me on leveltruth.com or 8thscroll.com.
Thank you very much once again. Thank you. May God Almighty Allah reward you.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to say hello to Dr. Brown, if you'd like to pay him a visit, leveltruth.com, 8thscroll.com. Take it up with him. If there's some things you feel he missed, no problem. You can reach him there. And now, that was it. It's very simple. It's logical. Yes, many people can claim to be prophets. Many people can claim to be on the truth. But look at the teachings. See if the evidence they present is testable. And Islam has the testable evidence, the verbatim word of God, the Quran, and it's a living miracle to this day. Just have an open heart and open mind. Everything that it calls you to is good. It teaches original goodness. It doesn't teach original sin. It teaches pure monotheism, establishing a direct dialogue with the Creator, the one who created everything in this universe, and it teaches you to develop yourself to be the best human being in the world, to be just, to be on justice, great morals, great character. It doesn't teach terrorism, killing innocent men, women, and children. No, it does not. It has nothing to do with this. And if you like what we have to say here today, call the number on the screen, 1-800-662-ISLAM, to learn more. Until next time, peace be unto you.